The local church is under a lot of pressure in our generation to become something it's not. Some wish it to become a bully pulpit for politics, a place that declares a position on national and international policies. Others see the church as a place for tolerance, where the gospel takes a back seat to what they perceive to be more pressing needs, like social justice or moral inclusion. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll introduce a new topical series designed to recalibrate our expectations for the church. He's titled the series, Strengthening Your Grip. Our topic today, priorities.
I'm convinced that our whole reason for existence as a body of Christians can somehow get lost in the rat race and maze of misplaced priorities. That happens all the time. The church concentrates on buildings and programs, seating and parking, choirs and offerings and music and handouts, staffing and marketing, and, well, the list goes on and on. If we're not careful, we get so distracted by counting people, doing all it takes to minister to them, we overlook the most important issues. When that happens, we lose our values, our purpose, our objectives. We lose our way. I made a list of a few problems that can occur if we forget our priorities. Now, this list isn't exhaustive by any means, but it's enough to get your attention. When a local church does not get a grip on its priorities, it is in danger of these problems: uncertainty of purpose, blurred vision, compromised values, and replacing volunteerism with professionalism. Remember, the church is not a slick, efficient corporation with a cross stuck on its roof. It is a ministry. Never forget that. The church, therefore, takes its cues only from its head, Jesus Christ. The church is a spiritual entity, built up and supported by its founder, Jesus, who promised to build his church. To help us begin to get a grip on our priorities, both as individuals and as a body of believers, our message today comes from a beautiful description of what our priorities should be as recorded by the Apostle Paul. I want to read for you from the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Paul loved the Thessalonians, and in this passage, he's recalling his visit with them. 1 Thessalonians 2 begins with verse 1, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead, we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, Strengthening Your Grip on Priorities.
The original idea of this new series of messages was born in my mind at an unexpected time. Looking back, I realize now that God's timing, as always, was perfect. The germ thought of it fell in my mind on a Friday evening following the Sunday we had moved into our new facilities. Surprisingly, over 1,500 miles away from Fullerton, after a banquet where I had spoken, surrounded by a number of, 20 or more familiar faces that I had known in years gone by, most of those faces were tear-stained. But I'll wait and give you the rest of the story later on in this talk, and you'll see how it all ties together. I don't know of anyone in the Fullerton Church that questions the authority of the pulpit. It is a place of verbal declaration with God's authority behind it. It hearkens to the past in our years in the heritage of the Christian church, where God has singularly marked out the pulpit as the place where his voice, if no other place, is to be heard. His truth is to be proclaimed. His warnings are to be sounded. His people are to be fed from the pulpit. It is therefore, and I mean it in the right sense of the word, a place to be feared by both preacher and people alike. For the messenger of a pulpit is under the same authority, the word of God, as those who hear the messenger. For him to take advantage of the pulpit and use it as exploitation, taking advantage of a captive audience, is to abuse the right that is his to exercise. In the communicating of the truth of God, the voice of God through his word is to come out clearly and directly, not just the voice of the preacher. I was greatly encouraged receiving a letter from one of our congregation recently. I don't normally read letters like this, but I do lift excerpts from this one because it illustrates a point. The election is fast approaching, this person writes, and it brings me to a point of deep thankfulness regarding your ministry, Chuck. You have never, to my knowledge, exploited the pulpit as a means to expound any of your political viewpoints, nor tried directly or indirectly to influence our voting. So many Christian ministers and churches and organizations have aligned themselves with certain candidates and issues. I suspect many have urged you to do likewise. I, for one, am thankful you have resisted what could be a temptation to be regarded as a political authority, and what also has struck me as unfair, using a group that is bonded by one particular common work or belief, in our case, Christianity, to persuade outsiders we're also together in every other way, in this case, politically. I have never felt used by you as a member of the Fullerton Evangelical Free Church. I am grateful to receive that
I accept it before God, and I believe it is the truth. There are pressures put upon the man who preaches from a pulpit that is this influential to run errands for people or, frankly, for himself. I have attempted to resist both, and I will continue to do so. This is a spiritual gathering, not a political one. This is a spiritual place of worship, not a social one. This is a place of spiritual nourishment. But again, let's not discount the fact that the pulpit speaks with authority. Most of us can not only name men who have shaped our lives from a pulpit, though we hardly knew the men, so much so that we can actually give the statements that they once gave, though years ago, right down to the very choice of words that they used. So it is, God has singularly blessed the preaching of the word from the pulpits in America. Merrill Tinney is right. You cannot separate truth from the one that preaches it to you. Now, normally, our pulpit is dedicated to the presentation of some book of the Bible or some character in the Bible or some doctrine from the Bible. For several Sundays, however, I would like to use the pulpit as a vehicle of communicating some things that are neither eventful or character traits from some person or a book of the Bible. I would like to address issues that relate directly to our church family. These will be critical concerns of mine and of others in leadership regarding our body. Some of the things will hurt. I hope all the things that are said will help, and I hope none of the things that are said will be based on anything I want said, but only what God wants said, and everything worth hearing will be based on the Bible. If you cannot find the principle in Scripture, you can readily forget it. It isn't worth remembering. But if it is sourced on a passage or on a verse, may you never forget it. I'm doing this for two reasons. Number one, to give us direction, and number two, to prompt some motivation in our body. We are at a vulnerable place in our history and ministry. We are fresh off a new move into new facilities. We are in that aftermath, the backwash of a great and exciting time for us as a people. We are just about to get used to this new place of ministry. We are just about to get settled in. And I sense, frankly, a bit of a paralysis that could easily sweep over us as a congregation. Therefore, I think a word in season is upon us. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first 13 or 14 verses will be the basis of all that I have to say this morning on priorities. And I have in mind priorities of an internal nature. And not just for this ministry, though it is appropriate for us to apply them here, but for any ministry that calls itself the ministry of the Word, or indeed a New Testament church ministry. I think there are four absolute basic priorities that must characterize this work. Our tendency is to sort of become prisoners of past procedure, to just carry on as we have always done, to sort of yawn our way into the future, and thereby I think we will begin to suffer dry rot, quite honestly. This will be a gut level type of series. And you will discover that there are some fresh fields to be plowed and there are some new crops to be harvested that we have never done before. Direction is uncertain right now. If I were to ask one section of this congregation, where are we going? I would get one answer. If I were to ask another section, I'd get another answer. If you were to ask a group of pastors, you might get yet another answer, and a group of people somewhere else, another answer. We're not really sure. Well, what is this church about? Depends on who you ask. Will this church have multiple services so as to make room for more people? Depends on who you ask. If you ask me, you'll get a very definite kind of answer. Will this church build a balcony so that we can seat more? What is our direction? Will we have television rooms? Will we start new churches? Will there be a Christian school? What do we have with regard to ministries that we've not yet tapped? Where are we going? Depends on who you ask. But none of these questions would change the priorities that I want to lay on you today. None of these questions would in any way impact these absolutely unchanging priorities from God. Now, I understand Paul's words when he begins that his coming was not in vain. You see the words? He says, "You know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't a futile experience. It didn't work out for sort of a neutral result." No, there was purpose in it. I hope that I do not presume upon this passage in saying I identify with what Paul says. Frankly, my coming was not in vain. My coming to this church was a struggle, I admit. I pulled up roots from a ministry that had grown, in fact, tripled in size. Our family, though young, was large. We had no reason to move to California aside from God's voice and call. We resisted it. I resisted it as long as I could in living with a sense of peace in myself. But I finally could say no longer, and my coming has not been in vain. Your presence here today is evidence, the fact that God is blessing. But you and I know that numbers alone do not necessarily mean God's hand is in it, or many a cult on the rise these days would have reason to say, God's hand is in our work. But my coming wasn't in vain. God has been in it. It hasn't been easy. It has been exacting. It has been stretching. Our coming has not been in vain. And then Paul goes on. After we already had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. Our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. The first priority to make a ministry meaningful, it must be biblical. It must be biblical. Notice how Paul says it. Verse 2, we spoke the gospel of God. Verse 3, it wasn't from error or impurity or deceit. Verse 4, we were entrusted with the gospel. That which will keep a ministry on target more than any other thing is the faithful commitment to the Word of God. You'll notice that the people took it as the word of God, verse 12, verse 13. When you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. True. When the scriptures are taught, when the word of God is set forth, God's people are fed, and everyone, pastor included, everyone is reproved. Everyone benefits. Everyone is nurtured. You see, the great tendency on the part of a strong natural leader in a ministry such as ours is to take this thing and run with it in his direction. We see that all the time. May we never forget Jonestown. Never, ever, ever. Never forget it. Awful memory that it is. It is an eloquent reminder sounding back to us from the time tunnel that just because a man is a strong leader, he will automatically go God's way when he's in the pulpit. Not unless he stays in the book. And in the words of John R.W. Stott, worries over the text as a dog with a bone. Just worrying over those verses, worrying over those books, digging into those phrases, digging into those chapters and those paragraphs and those Bible characters. It's got to be from the Bible or it isn't worth following. When we depart from any section of the scripture in principle or in direct statement, we have gone too far, even if it is one inch. We have been entrusted with the gospel. It is a trust, just as a bank or a loan company takes money and uses it. It is entrusted with that money. It is not their own. So it is with Scripture. When I pass off the scene and another man comes in my place, it will be the Word of God that will give continuity to this ministry and nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. You see what it does? Verse 4, it examines our hearts. It keeps us from pleasing men. It forces us to please God. That's all in verse 4. It must be the Word of God. Some of you have gathered into this assembly battered from the battles of other ministries. Many of you starving for the Word of God, coming like sheep to be healed. You have been wounded. You have been hurt. You have been, in fact, exploited in some cases. And you need a refuge. You need a harbor. You need a place to put in your ship and to wait for a while for God to flush out the anger and the hostility and the hurt of yesteryear and to take the wounds you have now and to heal them. Only God's Word, when faithfully communicated, can do that. That's a foundational priority. One man writes it this way. Our formula, if we are to use one, should be the well-known, oft-repeated, proper phrase of Dr. Billy Graham. The Bible says this is our only real authority. Here then is the preacher's authority. It depends on the closeness of his adherence to the text he is handling. That is, on the accuracy with which he has understood it, and on the forcefulness with which it has spoken to his own soul. In the ideal sermon, it is the Word itself which speaks, or rather God in and through his Word. The less the preacher comes between the Word and its hearers, the better. Good reminder. It must be biblical, in philosophy, in Sunday school content, in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in direction, in government, in responding to people's needs, in pulpit messages, in music ministry. It must all be biblical or it isn't worth our time. That is the one thing that will last. And frequently it is the first thing that goes in a whole line of other things in churches that finally close their doors. Well, I think we pretty well got the message, so let's go to the second priority. It's in verse 5 and verse 6. Read it with me. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Did you get that? Maybe I read it a little too fast. I see this second priority, a ministry to be God's kind of ministry, a ministry must be authentic. It must have authenticity. We never came with flattering speech, as you know. Now, that is integrity. That is credibility. Paul says to the Thessalonians, dip back in your mind and remember when I served among you. Remember those days I stood there and taught you and worked with you and labored alongside and wept with you and laughed with you. Remember those days? There was integrity. There was authenticity. You remember that I didn't just backslap and grab hands and say all those things that people wanted to hear so as to flatter them, hoping that they'd keep coming back. It wasn't a flattering thing. I didn't come with a pretext for greed. If you carry the New International Version, it reads, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness."
Presenting the very first message in the 16-part series called Strengthening Your Grip, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll. You can purchase the complete set by going online to insightworld.org. If you're listening in the United States, you can also purchase it by calling us at 1-800-772-8888. Again, it's called Strengthening Your Grip. This nonprofit ministry is made possible through the generous contributions of grateful friends like you. And when you give a donation of any amount today, we'll be saying thank you by providing a book called Love One Another, 20 Practical Lessons. The book takes a creative and refreshing look at 20 references in the Bible to the phrase one another, such as serve one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, and forgive one another. To receive the book Love One Another, 20 Practical Lessons, go online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. It comes with our thanks when you give a donation of any amount. Remember, you can stay in touch with Chuck by connecting in a variety of ways. Insight for Living offers a convenient mobile app, so you can bring Chuck's teaching with you wherever you go. And you can join the conversation with like-minded friends on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Pinterest, and more. You'll find it all by going to insight.org/connect. There's a growing circle of friends who've come alongside Chuck and Insight for Living with their monthly financial support. We call them monthly companions. We'd love to have you join the team. Just go online to insight.org or become a monthly companion today by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Strengthening your grip on priorities. That's our subject with Chuck Swindoll Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Priorities, was copyrighted in 1980, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.